Hey, this is Pastor Aram, and I want to thank you for joining me today for the Activation Church podcast. We are here so that people can activate their life in Christ, and I believe this message is going to help you go further than ever before. Check it out.
So today we're going to be closing out our series on encounters. We've been looking at the moment where Moses encounters God at the burning bush. We're going to be going back there today in Exodus, the third chapter. We'll be closing out the series. And then next Sunday, we're starting a brand new series called Beyond Sunday. I'm so excited about it because it's all about not just being at church, but learning to be the church. How many of you know there's something beyond just this moment in time? There's a life that God has called us to outside of these four walls. And so it's going to be an incredible message. I want to encourage you to be here. I want to encourage you to invite your friends and family and get them in the house. Turn the person next to you and say, bring somebody with you. Are y'all fired up this morning? I'll be fired up for you. How about that? Exodus, the third chapter, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That mountain there is also known as Sinai in other places of Scripture. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now, watch what happens in verse 4. As soon as God sees that Moses is going to take time to turn aside, God then speaks. And week 1 of the series, we talked about we serve a God who speaks to those who take time to listen. And so as soon as Moses shifts his attention from the cares of this life, from his daily routine, to go check out something like a burning bush, God then speaks. And so it says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses responded, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen. Somebody say, he's seen. He's seen. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard. Somebody say, he hears. He says, I've not just seen their affliction, but I have heard their cry because of their taskmaster, and I know. Somebody say, he knows. I know their sufferings. I want you to understand, God not only sees you, but he knows exactly what you're going through, and he hears you when you cry out. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I am going to come down to deliver. I'm not just going to hear them, but I'm going to respond to them, and I'm going to bring them out of the land of Egypt and bring them up to the land, to a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God doesn't just want to bring us from something, but he's leading us into something better. God is always moving, and nothing can stop his purpose. You need to understand that. You don't have the ability to stop the mission of God. Once he makes up his mind that he's moving in a direction, he is going to move in that direction. Now, what we receive as individuals is all based upon if we move with him. That's why I wanted to read Psalm 91. He says, I'm abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. That means as God moves, I'm moving with him. And because of that, I am able to receive the blessing of God that comes from God. Now, as soon as I step out of that shadow, I'm on my own. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live life on my own. I want to stay very, very close to him. I want to abide with him so that when he moves, I can move, understanding that he's always going to lead me from where I am into somewhere better. Somebody say somewhere better. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever parented a child and raised a baby. I've had three of them. I've got three girls, and what I have learned is all three of my kids are completely different. Anybody else bear witness to that? Like, you've had multiple children and none of them did the same thing or responded the same way. I mean, there were things I could do with my oldest kid that the others don't respond to. There's stuff I could do with my youngest kid that the oldest didn't respond to. They're all different. They're different human beings, especially when it comes to their sleep cycle. See, Isla, who's my youngest, she's seven now. She was the best sleeper in the world. If I would have had her first and stopped there, I could have written a book on parenting and sleep training your child that would have made me millions of dollars. However, I didn't, and now I know that not all kids sleep the same. Like, Isla, you would lay her down, she would go to sleep, she would stay asleep, and when she woke up in the morning, she didn't cry. She would just lay there with a smile on her face. Like, this kid was born just completely different. Because my oldest daughter, Stella, she was a nightmare when it came to sleep. She was the worst. She wore me slap out. We tried everything. We read the parenting books. You know, have you ever heard the cry it out method? Well, she outcried the method. I would put her in a car seat and take her for a drive at night because she would actually fall asleep in the car. The problem is you've got to take the car seat in. And as soon as you take them out of the car seat, they wake up. I mean, it'd be great if you could just leave them in the seat, but that doesn't work. Not unless you want to go to jail. And so I was just like at my wit's end. I didn't know what to do. And so I remember nights that I would pace the floor just singing worship songs over her because that's going to soothe her. And then I would get so tired of walking that I would sit in the rocking chair and I would rock and sing over her. Because I just knew that was going to bring the peace of God that passes all understanding. And she was just going to fall asleep. And she didn't. And so finally, I'm back up. I'm pacing the floors of the house. And now I'm not singing, but I am crying out to God. And I am begging him, God, please allow this child to sleep. I am so exhausted. And here's the thing. Once you finally got her to sleep, even though I was exhausted, I couldn't sleep now because I was so tuned into every movement that she made. Like, if she moved, I was like, what's going on? What's going on? I mean, first-time parents, you kind of get that, right? Like, you're just, like, totally dialed in to that child. And I would get up from time to time and just walk over and look inside of her bed just to see her chest rise. Or I'd put my ear down close to her just to hear her breathe. Now, if I was that aware of my child with my human limitations, how much more aware do you think God is of your life? See, God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get worn out. God doesn't give up in the middle of the night. God doesn't pass out. The Bible says that God neither sleeps nor slumbers. That means he's always on the job. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Think about that. If you are a child of God, his eyes are on you. He's watching over you. He's very aware of what's going on in your life, but he's not just aware. His ears are open to your prayer. That means when you pray, God actually hears you. You know, there's a lot of people that maybe they don't pray because they think, well, I'm just throwing that up in the sky somewhere. No. If you are a child of God, he is tuned into your life. And when you pray, he hears you. But the good news is he doesn't just hear you. He actually responds to that prayer and steps down and makes something happen. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord. He answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. Do you see the process there? David's saying, I was in a tight spot. I was in a jam. But instead of worrying about my position, I sought the Lord. I shifted my eyes to him. I gave my attention to him. I prayed and he answered. And the result of his answer was he responded and moved on my behalf and delivered me from all of my fears. But before there was a deliverance, there was a prayer. Before God responded, there was someone who cried out to him. God tells Moses, he says, I've seen what's going on in Egypt. I'm very aware of their sufferings, but I want you to know I've heard their cry. And now that I've heard their cry, I'm stepping down to deliver. Why? Because they've sought me. I've heard them. Now I'm going to deliver them. There's something that they did that got my attention. And now, because I'm a good father, I'm going to step down and help. Does that make sense to you? Yesterday, our men's group went on a sporting clay adventure. It was so much fun. And if you've ever shot a gun, you know that as soon as you pull the trigger, there's a powerful response. I mean, it's immediate. As soon as you pull that trigger, there is an immediate response. But in order to get that response, the trigger has to be pulled. That's very basic information. Everybody understands that, right? You don't just expect the bullet to jump out of it, the gun on its own, right? Like, you did something, and based upon what you did, there was a reaction, there was a powerful response. What I want you to understand is when it comes to God, when you pray, you are pulling the trigger that causes him to respond, because he hears, but he doesn't just hear, he steps down to deliver. Man, I just wonder how many of us are missing out on what God is wanting to do in our life because we don't take time to actually pray. Maybe we don't understand the power of prayer. Maybe we don't fully believe that God even hears us when we do pray. Or maybe we believe that he hears us, but we just don't believe that he cares. Or maybe we think that he cares, but maybe he cares more for, you know, Frank than he does me. So, like, I believe that God had touched Frank's life because Frank's up on stage singing. Like, sure, God had touched him, but me, I just don't think God would move on my behalf. And so we just simply don't take time to seek him and to pray because we don't believe there will be a response. But I want you to understand your prayer has power. Someone say your prayer has power. I was reading through a book this week. This was written about my great-grandfather. And I was just taking time to flip through some of the pages. And I came across a story in this book that I wanted to read to you this morning because it shows us the power of prayer. The power of a human being connecting with a supernatural God. And that's what prayer is. It is a natural human being connecting with an almighty God. And every single person has the opportunity to connect. It's phenomenal. And so my great-grandfather, his name was Earl. His wife, her name was Addie Mae. And then the third character in the story is Myrtle, who is my grandmother. Watch what this says. Earl and Addie Mae's first child, Myrtle, was born in 1924. As a young child, Myrtle became deathly sick with pneumonia. During this time, members and ministers of the Church of God believed that they should trust God for healing and not seek the care of medical doctors. Now, let me just say, I believe that you should also see a doctor, okay? But at this time, that's what they believed. They believed, hey, man, trust God. If God wants to heal you, he will. If not, see you, bye. So they believed that you should seek God for healing and not seek the care of medical doctors. So Earl, my great-grandfather, just described the dilemma and testified to God's intervention. Watch this. Her little fingernails had already turned purple. Her little mouth had dropped open, and her eyes were set. Her fever was high, and she was unconscious. I loved my baby, and that broke my heart. Only a parent can understand this. When your child is in a terrible condition, only a parent can understand that kind of pain. And he said, I stood there not knowing what to do. That same spirit that moved upon the face of the water started moving upon me. And he spoke to my soul and said, go, pray. So I went walking. And as I walked along, my heart was heavy. I walked very slowly with my head dropped. I stepped over a log and something said to me, kneel here. As I fell on my knees, closed my eyes, and lifted my hands toward heaven, I felt the presence of a divine person. I was afraid to open my eyes. I started praying, and instead of speaking words, I understood that that mighty person came and put his hand upon my brow of my head and kept moving down until it came to my vocal organs and took charge. Without any effort on my part, I began to speak words that I knew not of. But my soul seemed to almost leave my body and go to paradise. He kept speaking, and it was music to my ears. When he was through speaking, I had no more to say. I knew he had taken the petition through. I knew something had happened. I felt I had been in the very presence of God, so I jumped to my feet and said, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And I started walking back. Isn't that something? Before he even saw the solution he was praying for, he started praising God in advance. Let me tell you something. There is power in your praise. Some of us were waiting to see God move, and then we'll give. No, that's not how it works. Start praising him now as if it's already happened. So he started praising God as he started walking back. And instead of going back with his head dropped down, he went back shouting, "Hallelujah." He goes on to say, "I walked into the house knowing the child was healed. When I got there, the child looked just like she did when I left." There's no physical change. My wife was crying and she said, "Daddy, she's almost gone." I was bewildered. I knew the Holy Ghost had touched God for me. I stood there, and that same spirit moved upon me again. I took some olive oil and got down on my knees and said, "Blessed Lord, I come to anoint this child in your name as you told me to. I beg in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, heal my baby." Instantly, the child opened her eyes, straightened up, looked at me, jumped out of the chair, and said, "Daddy, the Lord has healed me. I want something to eat." You got time for one more? These just blew me away because, I mean, obviously my grandmother made it long enough to have a kid, long enough to have grandkids, long enough to have great-grandkids. She actually didn't pass away until in her 90s. Watch this. In 1926, Earl Pott, that's my great-grandfather, was appointed to pastor a small church in Fitzgerald, Georgia. There were only five or six active members. That's a small church. And the building had dirt floors. Even so, I declared, "I'm still finding joy in serving him." What an attitude. "I still feel encouraged to do more." It was here that Earl and Addie Mae learned the provision of the Lord. Now watch this story. After a long day of visiting and knocking on doors to encourage people to come to church, it's amazing that we have to actually go and encourage people. We can't just like say Jesus died for you and people should just freak out in their mind and be like, "Okay, fine, I'm going to be in church." But he went around knocking on doors, encouraging people to be at church. And when he arrived home late in the evening, he found his wife, Addie Mae, in tears. He asked, "Why are you crying?" She told him that she had put their small daughter, Myrtle, to bed crying for a piece of bread. They had nothing to eat. My grandmother had to go to sleep starving. There was no food in the cupboard, and the apartment was cold. This is before central heating and air. If you didn't have coal, you couldn't heat your place. So Earl fell to his knees and cried out to God for bread and fire. A few hours later, at 4 o'clock in the morning, two ladies knocked on the door. They explained that God had told them that their pastor's family had nothing to eat. So they brought three large boxes of food. About that same time, a man approached the apartment in a wagon hauling a half ton of coal. Before Myrtle woke up that morning, the small apartment was nice and warm. Bacon and grits were cooked, and coffee was brewed. That's the God we serve. The God who knows, the God who hears, and the God who steps down to deliver. But before we see a response, church, we've got to learn how to pull that trigger. We've got to understand that there is power in our prayer. And when we understand how powerful our prayer life is, it's going to make us get to that point to where we're going to not want to stop praying because we're going to start seeing God move in our life. Somebody say, prayer has power. one of my favorite verses in Scripture is James, the 5th chapter, verse 16, where it says this. Now, I'm going to read this to you from the English Standard Version, because the King James Version says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And it sounds beautiful, but I don't know what fervent or availeth or any of that stuff is. And so, you know, I barely got a high school education. We need to break it down a little bit and make it simple. And some of y'all acting like, yeah, you don't know either. Availeth, surpasseth. So let's get some English on it. It says, the prayer of a righteous person. Now let's stop there. What's a righteous person? A person who is in right standing with God. Now that's not something you can earn. There's no amount of good works that you can do to become righteous. This is a gift we receive through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as soon as we put our faith in him, the Bible says that we now become the righteousness of God. Because he that knew no sin became sin for that purpose. Are you following me? He that knew no sin, he was a sinless man, became sin, took on sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. So if you are in Christ, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, this verse applies to you. Turn to the person next to you and say, this is for you. It says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Now, what I really love about that verse is not just the power part, but what has jumped out to me and stayed with me for so many years is it has power as it is working. In other words, as soon as I pray the prayer of faith and it is released from my mouth, it continues working on my behalf until the result springs up. So when I pray, God immediately hears, but I may not immediately see it. But I stand in faith knowing that that prayer is working in the unseen realm. And I know according to Scripture when I pray, he hears. I know according to Scripture when I pray, he doesn't just hear, but he responds. Are you with me so far? But you need to understand how God responds, because if you don't know this, it's going to frustrate the heck out of you. God always answers prayer. Let's start there. Remember the Garth Brooks song? Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. It sounds great, but God answers prayer, all prayer. He just doesn't necessarily answer it the way you want him to answer it. See, sometimes God will say yes, and we get excited about the yes. Sometimes God will say no. We don't really like that one, do we? Sometimes God will say wait. In other words, what you're praying for, I want you to have, you just need to wait for it. Let me give you an example of this. So I was telling you about my little girl, Isla. Let's just talk about her a little bit. I like ice cream. And I haven't had it in a while, but I do like it. And so if my kids come to me and say, Dad, can we get ice cream? That's usually going to be a hard yes. As a matter of fact, the other day I picked Isla up from school, and I asked her what she wanted to eat, and she said, I want Wendy's. I said, okay. And she said, can I have a Frosty? I said, yes. Later that night, I took her out on a daddy-daughter date night, just me and her. And after dinner, the waitress came over, and she said, would you like ice cream? And Isla just looked at me. And I said, yes. So she said, yeah. So the waitress said, do you want chocolate or do you want orange sherbet? Isla looked confused. And the waitress said, well, I'll just bring you both. Again, Isla cut her eyes to me. I was like, heck yeah. Two's better than one, sweetheart. You know. So she got the ice cream. That's a yeah. It's like, I want her to enjoy ice cream. Now, if she came to me at 11 p.m. on a school night and said, Dad, can I have ice cream? I'm probably going to say no. Why? Because that's not what's best for her. It's not that I don't want her to have ice cream. It's just that's not a good time for her to have it. So no, because I don't want it to interrupt your sleep cycle. See, that's what it's about. When God answers, he's answering you based upon what he knows that you don't know. Are you aware that God knows more than you do? God sees more than you see? And so sometimes you're praying for things that you really think you want, and God is saying no because he knows it's not what's best for you. There are so many prayers I have prayed in my life that I am now thankful that God gave me a hard no. Because I'm able to look back and say, oh, wow, if I would have got that, that would have destroyed my life. Now, in the moment, it didn't make sense. So sometimes God will say no. And it's not to be mean. Sometimes God will say no to a situation because he's not wanting to deliver you from it. He's actually wanting to deliver you through it. Does that make sense? There are some things in life that we're praying and saying, God, I'm asking you to touch this. And God's saying no because I'm not wanting to go after that. I'm wanting to go after the underlying cause. You're just praying over a symptom. But I'm not coming after the symptom. I want to get down to the root of the thing. I want to come after the thing that's actually making you sick. I'm wanting to come after the thing that's actually making you malfunction. And so I'm going to take you through a process to deliver you from where you are and take you into something better. But you have to learn how to trust me. And that's what it's all about. We have to learn how to trust God when we pray and not get frustrated with God when he doesn't answer us the way we want to be answered. Again, because we don't know. And only time and eternity will show us how good God truly was to us. And sometimes God says, wait. So if my 7-year-old daughter came to me and was like, Dad, this boy Rick at school told me he wanted to take me out for some ice cream. Is that okay? I'd say, wait. Like a long time wait. And it's not because I don't want her to have ice cream. It's not that I don't want her to have a relationship. It's just that's not for right now. So there are times we are praying for things that God is saying, yes, Tom, that is exactly what I want for you in your life. It's just not now. And it's the goodness of God that keeps us from it because he knows if he gave it to us too soon, it would not be a blessing to us. It would crush us. You ever been to the gym? You don't go the first day and try to grab 300 pounds off the bar. You don't do that, not if you've never worked out before. You got to start light and build yourself up. It's the same thing. There are things that God wants to get to you, but he loves you so much, he's not going to allow you to take something that you cannot handle. Listen, this is important. The right thing in the wrong season will not work. I want to say it again. The right thing in the wrong season will not work. And many times we think we're ready for things that we're not ready for. I've had to learn that the tough way in my life. But now that I'm a little bit older, I can look back and go, God, I'm so thankful that you took me through the process because now I know. Had I had it then when I was asking for it, it would have crushed me. See, we want things to be like cut and dry. We want khaki pant Christianity. You know, I pray God moves now. And it just doesn't work that way. Why? Because he knows more than we do. He knows that there are things happening in the unseen realm that we're not even aware of. So when you pray, he hears immediately. He actually even responds immediately. But sometimes we don't see the result until further down the road. If you look at the story of Daniel, there's a season of fasting and prayer that he goes into. And the Bible says on the 24th day of fasting and praying, the angel of the Lord shows up and starts talking to him. And I'm going to paraphrase, but here's basically what he says. Daniel, I want you to know that immediately when you prayed, God heard you. But there were some things in the unseen realm that we had to deal with in order to get this message to you. Are you seeing that? You prayed, God heard, he responded, but the result was drawn out. So what do? We have to understand this process, and we have to stand in faith, keep on praying, keep on seeking, stay in that shelter, and believe that eventually, when the time is right, I'm going to step out onto the other side. Somebody say, my prayer has power. Come on, say it like you're awake this morning. My prayer has power. And when you pray, God steps down. I love that part. He says, I've seen what they're going through. I know their suffering. I've heard their prayer. And now I'm coming down to deliver. You know what makes Christianity so different from every other religion? A lot of the other religions believe that you have to ascend to God through your good behavior. There's something that you have to do to get to him. But Christianity believes that God left the comforts of heaven and came down as a man to get on our level so that he could bring us up to where he is. So he doesn't push us away. He comes down. He steps down. He saw the condition of humanity and said, I love them too much to leave them where they are. So I'm going to step down and I'm going to deliver. I love the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. As soon as she's caught, the religious leaders bring her before Jesus and they said, hey, according to the law, we need to kill her. What do you say, Jesus? Now, they're saying this to test him. They're trying to catch him. Because if Jesus says, no, she doesn't deserve death, then he's going against the law. And Jesus would not go against the law because he's the one that wrote the law. So he can't say, no, don't kill her. She doesn't deserve death, because she actually did deserve death. We actually all deserve death based upon what we've done in our life. Our sin deserves death. So instead of responding to them immediately, Jesus gets down in the dirt and he starts writing. And then he stands up and he says, whoever does not have sin in their life, you throw the first stone. Well, everybody's thinking, well, I've got sin in my life too, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So they start walking away. And Jesus gets back down with the woman on her level. And he says to her, woman, where are your accusers? And she looks around and she says, there are none. And he says, neither do I condemn you. The only one who had the right to throw the stone didn't. The only one who had the right to condemn didn't. Why? Because he's the God who comes down. And the reason he comes down is to bring us from where we are to a better place. I'm not just going to bring them out of Egypt. I'm going to lead them into a place of abundance and prosperity. Jesus doesn't just want to bring you out of your darkness. He wants to lead you into marvelous light. What do we do with that information? How do we respond to the information of knowing that we serve a God who sees us, he knows what we're going through, and still decides, you know what, I'm going to get down in it with you. I want to partner with you to bring you through. You're not going to have to figure out this life on your own. You're not going to have to go through it on your own. You're not going to have to change yourself. All you have to do is stay with me. And if you'll stay with me, I'll walk you through and get you exactly where you need to be. Well, thank you so much for joining us again today for our Activation Church podcast. I hope this message has been an inspiration to you. Listen, take time to rate our podcast. It helps us get the message out. Also, I don't know if you know this, but we've got a great YouTube channel with amazing resources. It's Activation Church. So go there, subscribe, and watch our content. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.